No, 30. Get down to 30. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and thank you so much for showing us how you teach, your techniques of teaching the Word of God. Thank you for laying that out for us, and I do pray that you'd help us to be people that follow your leading of your words, never add to, subtract from, learn to rightly divide. Properly, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, around chapter 1, about verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, about verse 20-21, Paul is spending time here exposing formal education. Okay, and he's not opposed to formal education, he's just opposed to becoming heady about it. Okay, he's saying, don't get a big head just because you have some formal training. And he had formal training. He was trained, one of the Gamaliel, some pronounce his name. So he was highly educated in the Jewish ways. And so he's telling us about that. And then in verse 26, he says, the people that God usually uses or calls into his work to be his servants are not mighty, are not noble, okay, and they're not the wise of this world, okay? Somebody that the world tries to tell us is wise, he's a genius, okay, now his name skips me, he's a guy who's in a wheelchair, Stephen Hawking. So, somebody asked him, what was here before the Big Bang? Can you explain the Big Bang? And yes, his very intelligent answer was, yeah, there was nothing here. Okay, so what exploded? Nothing. It was imaginary. Okay, and this is a genius? I mean, yeah, right. I think you better take some more medication. But that's kind of strange. And so he's not saying in verse 26, 28 that he doesn't use those men, but he's saying just not too many of them. Okay, the ones he did use that did have some mighty wisdom was Moses, okay, and Paul. Okay, but both of those men had to put some of those things aside and realize that wisdom comes from God. Okay, then he, and the reason why all that is true is verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God does not want anybody to take his glory. And then he says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, well, those last two words, you have to get a dictionary for the average American Christian today because they've been dumbed down and they don't know those words. Words that end in I-O-N. Okay, sanctification and redemption. And then he says this, that according as it is written. So Paul was well known in the scriptures. So he recalled, as writing this, the Spirit of God brought to mind Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. So that's what he's quoting from, or that's what he's citing, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And the writer of this, and there are some things in the Bible that proves that it's God's book, because man doesn't write like this. Okay, 9:23 and 24, and that's where he's pulling this idea. So in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, everybody glories in something. Okay, young people and, you know, celebrities, young people and older people, sports figures, okay, political figures. Okay, everybody glories in something. And so in Jeremiah 9:23, Jeremiah, remember, he was a single man. He is typifying a Jew of the tribulation. He had a very, very small remnant that did listen to him. But yet God had him write some things down that involved many nations. And in 9:23, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Okay, how do normally wise men glory in their wisdom? You go into their office and you see all their diplomas. Okay, it's all on the wall. Diplomas, diplomas, diplomas. That just means they had a big school bill. Okay, so why he said, don't glory in that. He's not opposed to it, but don't make that a big deal. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Okay, he's got, you know, a couple big guns and all that stuff. He's going how strong he is. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Okay, of course they're going to do that. Billionaires, millionaires, things like that. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay, if we can brag about something, if you want to brag about something, here's what he said you should brag about. That he understandeth and knoweth me. Okay, you go around and tell people, say, I know God. They're going, oh, so what? That's more important than your diploma. That's more important than your bank account. He says, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Okay, Paul mentioned a couple of those. Okay, righteousness. In the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what God rejoices in. What? Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Loving kindness and judgment are kind of the opposite perspective, but what determines either or is one is God, but two is the heart of the individual. So if a person's going to glory in something, the Lord said, that's the best thing to glory in. That you know me. That you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but you put that on your resume and it's not going to do you any good. In fact, probably won't get hired. Okay, but that's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 1:31. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, then chapter 2, he continues this idea of comparing worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. And then he's going to eventually show us in this chapter the techniques that the Spirit of God guides us through the Bible. Okay, which is it's a trade secret, shall we say. Okay, some people don't like to give up their trade secrets. No, they're going to patent the recipe. They don't want anybody to get it. We want to maintain that. Well, the Spirit of God is giving you his trade secret. How does he teach the Bible? Okay, and Paul's going to compare these back and forth, back and forth. And if you just travel around and you listen to preachers, you're going to see that one of the two, most of the time you're going to see the wisdom of man, the Greek word for this, and this is a better translation, a better rendering of this, and the scholars say this, and Dr. Malfungus says this. Okay, that's teaching by the wisdom of man. So chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," so he's not a fancy orator, "or of wisdom, okay, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, some folks, especially Southern Baptists, that's kind of their motto verse, and they basically think that's all a preacher should do is preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that is true for carnal or baby Christians. That's one of the first things you need to tell a new Christian. Of course, Jesus Christ, salvation, but him crucified. Meaning, because you got saved, there's going to be some problems. Crucified. This is what Christian television avoids totally. They will not talk about that. Okay, Joel Osteen will not talk about that because he's too busy padding his bank account. Okay, they don't mention Jesus Christ. Okay, they mention Jesus, but they will not mention and him crucified. That's one of the first things a new believer needs to know. Okay, and then as they grow in grace, Acts 20, verse 27, we declare unto them all the counsel of God. Okay, so we're not going to limit that. And a lot of times if you hit the old Southern Baptist churches, you'll hear a gospel message, the gospel of Jesus, every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, it's all they give. And the people are saying they're already saved. Do it again. Hit it again. Hit it again. You know, and it's like, and then they have an altar, and of course nobody comes up because they're all saved. The gospel is out there more than anything. Okay, well, that takes it out to people where we work, our conversations. Okay, here is mostly is to feed the sheep. Okay, and so Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is for the new believers. They need to know that. Okay, and it's good to know that beforehand. A lot of times when you get saved, you say, oh man, everything's all hunky-dory, great, my family's going to be happy for me. Yeah. Okay, and then you say, whoa, I thought you'd be happy for me. Well, you should be, but you're not. Okay, so that's what Paul was telling these people at Corinth. Why? Because chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3, they were baby Christians. So that's what he wanted to start them with, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the crucified life. And then he says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay, and that's how normally it's given. Okay, man's wisdom. The scholars. This scholar says this, that one says this. You know, better rendering or here. The Greek says here. The Hebrew says this. You know, and so forth. The originals, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's scholarship onlyism. Okay, and so Paul says, that's not how I did it. He said, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So the way Paul taught is what the Spirit taught him. And then he showed how the Spirit taught him. So that anybody can get in the Bible and discover how the Spirit teaches the Bible and guides us in all truth. We learn His techniques. And then if we don't know the answer, we know how to get the answer. Okay, it's like the saying, you can give a man a fish and help him for a meal. But if you teach him how to fish, then you can help him for a lifetime. Okay, and so that's what the Spirit of God is going to show us. He's going to guide us in all truth. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when your faith is in the wisdom of men, it can waver because man's wisdom wavers. But if it's in the Scriptures and the power of God, then it stands true and stable. He said this, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect, mature. Okay. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Okay, princes, world leaders, stuff like that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, the mysterious aspect of God's wisdom, it says this, even the hidden wisdom. Okay, God and the devil operate very similar. At times, you would think it's difficult to tell them apart. And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And sometimes it seems that they are working side by side. For example, in 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles 21, one of them says, the Lord moved David to number Israel. And the other one says, Satan moved David to number Israel. So who moved David? Both of them. Okay, and of course, David got in trouble. So the devil and God both, you know what they do? They hide truth in plain sight. It's right in front of you. Okay, God's method, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's in plain sight. It's right in front of us. It's all around us. It's just a matter of adjusting our eyesight to start seeing things that God wants us to see. The devil does the same thing. The devil hides truth in plain sight. When people are watching a movie or something, the camera will be on this person, but if you look behind the person, there's something on the wall that the devil is trying to get into your subconscious. It'll be a number. It'll be a belief of some type. It will be a symbol. The devil marks his territory. Everywhere you and I go, we can see it everywhere. If you have eyes in tune to either or, both of them, God and the devil, hides truth in plain sight. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so it's right in front of us, creation. Okay, creation is right in front of us. It clearly shows us the invisible God. So not only does God hide things in plain sight, the devil hides things in plain sight. Many world symbols, many corporation symbols will be demonic symbols. Okay, the Alfa Romeo car has a symbol. One side is a cross, and the other side is a snake eating a man. A leviathan, a dragon, a reptile eating a man. Why would they put that on a car? They're side by side. Christianity and Satanism has gone side by side from day one in America. In May 1st of 1776 is when the Illuminati started, five members. Rothschild was one of those. And they wanted to make America the next Atlantis. But the common people were having revivals going on in the churches, and they wanted to say, there is no king but King Jesus. So from day one, if you look at government centers, you're going to see Christianity symbolism and satanic symbolism side by side. You're going to see it in any government complex, side by side, and because that's how it works in America. And this is why some people can say, well, George Washington was a Mason. And then other people can say, well, he got saved. He got baptized by John Gano, a Baptist preacher. Yeah, both of those are true. Okay, they could say Ben Franklin. You know, he was part of the Luciferian Club in London. And a few years back, they did some excavation in a house and they found some dead bodies in his basement, dumped down in the basement. But he was a guy that supposedly walked off George Whitefield when he was listening to him preach, and he walked it off about a mile or two, and he said he could still hear him preaching. So you got both of them side by side. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Wrote his own Bible. He didn't like some things in the Bible, so he wrote the Jefferson Bible. Okay, Thomas Paine was an atheist, but yet he wrote a book called Common Sense, which was filled with common sense. Okay, John Adams was a professing born-again Christian, as was his son John Quincy Adams. James Madison lived down the road from Pastor Leland, and when he authored the Constitution, the pastor down the road, a Baptist preacher, said, I don't see anything in there about the free exercise of religion. And then they added the 10 Bill of Rights. Based upon the advice of a Baptist preacher to James Madison, because when James Madison was a little boy, his dad in the early 1700s would take him to and carry him, take him by hand, and they'd listen to the Baptist preachers who would be arrested and thrown into jail. And what people would do is, well, he can't come to me, we're going to go to them. And they'd surround the jail, and they'd tell him, we're here, and he'd start preaching to him, even though he couldn't see him. And James Madison was one little boy that his dad took him and listened to these Baptist preachers. They don't tell us that in American history, do they? Okay, so in our culture, this is why you can find statements to give deism, but yet you could also find statements to prove Christianity. And the reason why that's true is they're side by side. So God and the devil both hide truth or their intentions in plain sight. Okay, many corporate logos are nothing but satanic symbols. Okay, you go to any cemetery, you can see the symbols there, an obelisk right there. Everywhere you go, you see them, Washington Monument. Okay, and it's hidden right in front of us. Most people don't even see it. Okay, you can see all the symbolism. If you learn some, there's another one. And it just shows that we're getting closer to the second coming of Christ. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, what's mysterious about it is that no matter how much education a man has, in fact, the more he has, it's tougher for him to understand the Bible because the education gets in the way. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Okay, the none is he's talking about the Pharisees and the chief priests, as we keep reading, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now he does say princes there. So he's referring to Pilate, the political figureheads. The Pharisees, who were children of the devil, knew exactly what they were doing. Okay, where Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and of his lust ye will do. And the one parable that Jesus gave about the father sending a son to the vineyard, and then the husbandman came and said, let's kill the son and we'll be heirs. That was the Pharisees. Okay, they were literal children of Satan, masquerading as religious leaders, okay, and they were going to kill Jesus Christ in their mind, thinking we're going to get the kingdom. But they didn't know anything about the resurrection. And that was a shocking thing for them. So in verse 8, remember what Jesus prayed on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Okay, they, probably the people as a whole, and the political figureheads, okay, but the instigators, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they knew what they were doing. Then he says, but as is written, okay, eye hath not seen, so this is Isaiah 64, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, in John 14, Jesus told the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, and then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he's preparing them for some bad time ahead. Okay, and then the idea is that the Lord has been preparing heaven, the New Jerusalem. Okay, has he been doing it for 2,000 years? I don't know. But you and I can travel around the country and we see pretty sights, beautiful sceneries, but that is a result of God destroying something. Just think about God not destroying or God's actually constructing something. I mean, if it looks so pretty when he destroys something, what's it going to look like when he just creates it? It's going to be way beyond our imagination. So he says, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit of God, John 16:33, the ones that guides us in all truth. Ephesians 1:14, he's the earnest money that God's placed within our body. He's our personal guide. Okay, and he is the one that recalls things to our memory, so that the Spirit of God knows what button to push in our mind, our computer, and that's going to bring recall. Okay, and then the Spirit of God, and God will place thoughts in our mind at a certain time. Okay, and this is all the Lord leading in our lives. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God works with our spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So it's a spiritual aspect. Now right there, knowing that truth gives us the reason why people don't understand the Bible. If people can look at the Bible logically, logic is on the side of the Bible. But that's not the problem. The problem is spiritual. The Bible is a spiritual book. Okay, and that's the holdup. And sometimes You can, if you watch people's eyes when you quote certain verses, sometimes you could actually see their eyes glass over. Anybody know what I'm talking about on that? You watch their eyes glass over. And that's a spiritual blindness and a spiritual deafness. And the reason why is because in their heart, they don't want it. They're not ready for it. Okay, and the Lord says, not yet, not time yet. Okay, and so he says in verse 10, he says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Okay, now the spirit of the world is all around us. The spirit of the world is putting pressure on us. And the spirit of God is working from the inside out. Okay, the spirit of the world is what's commonly called peer pressure. Okay, peer pressure, it's usually people refer to peer pressure, you know, kids in public school, kids through school, and of course that is pressure. But there's peer pressure on all of us. Okay, on the job. Okay, maybe some guy in a job thinks it's funny to stick a Playboy magazine in your bag, so when you go home, there it is. Maybe they get a kick out of that. And yeah, they do that. Okay, and so that's the pressure from the world. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, how does he teach? Next verse, comparing, or next statement. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, Martin Luther used to say, sola scriptura, scriptures alone. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. Okay, and the way the Spirit of God teaches us the Bible is as we read through the Bible, the Spirit of God will be teaching us and guiding us, but then we have great advantages of this day where you can get a Strong's Concordance. Okay, and look up the English word. Forget the Greek and Hebrew. Look up the English words. Or if you have a Bible program, that's the nicest. A Sword Searcher is the one I use, where you can look for phrases. You look for verses with the two of the same words in there or three of the same words. Okay, and that's how you can get definitions of words. Now, Gail Ripling wrote a good little book. It's called The Language of the King James Bible. And in that book, she shows how the Bible defines its own words in English, not Greek or Hebrew. You get it in English. And it's a great little starter. Okay, now there are certain words we can find that are pretty easy, and I'll do probably one of the easiest ones, but it's one of the strangest ones. Okay, if you would look at Job 41, verse 1. If you write to Christian colleges, and I've had young people do this, when I taught the junior high and high schools down in school years back, I had probably 30 students, and I had them write Christian colleges. And they were going to ask, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, or the Word of God is without error? And then one of the questions was, what is Leviathan? Job 41, verse 1. Oh, we got a bunch of answers. Hippopotamus, whale, fire-breathing bug, dinosaur. Okay, and it's kind of weird. All these different answers. Okay, and it's funny, we got one from Maranatha Baptist Bible College up in Wisconsin, and that guy was actually here trying to drum up some students, and I was just sitting there listening to him, and so one of the kids knew that we'd already got an answer back from them, and so one of them asked a question. He said, who's Leviathan in the Bible? And the guy goes, you know, that's funny, somebody asked us that question in a letter. And so, and they said, yeah, it was us. And he says, And they said, I wasn't in there, they told me about it. The look on his face was like, and they said he got out of that room in less than 2 minutes. Who's Leviathan? What's so hard about that? Any sixth grader can tell you who it is if you just look at the words. Job 41:1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Okay? Who's Leviathan? Well, you're going to get all sorts of answers if you write to Christian colleges. All sorts of answers. Hippopotamus, elephant, prehistoric dinosaur. You're going to get a crocodile. You name it, they'll give it to you, but they won't hit it right. Now, what happens if a person is taught that Leviathan, let's say, is a crocodile? Now he's got a preconceived thought. So when he reads through the chapter, he says, oh, I can see that. But he's got his mind made up until he gets down to verse 34 where he says, He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over the children of pride. Well, I didn't know a crocodile was a king over the children of pride. Okay, now this is an easy one to find because it's only found 5 times in the Bible in 4 verses. So we don't have to look too far. Psalm 104, verse 26. I did this one in Romania years ago, not about 1990. Psalm 104, verse 26 is one occurrence. And this one doesn't help too much. Okay, it says, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Okay, so a person, oh yeah, see, it is a whale. It is a whale. Moby Dick, that's what it is. Okay, if we go backwards, Psalm 74, verse 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Oh, now we got a problem. Leviathan's got more than one head. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If you go to Revelation, he's got 7. And then in verse 13, notice he's very close to the word dragon. That's one way you could define the word. You look at the verse next to it or the word next to it. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gaveth him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. That's different. Isaiah 27:1, no brainer, any kid can get it. When I read this, but you know who's not getting it? The scholars at Moody Bible Institute. Philadelphia College of the Bible, they don't know who it is. Dallas Theological Seminary, not a clue. Why? Because they're stuck on scholarship. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord, with his strong and great sword, shall punish that alligator. Boy, it must be a bad alligator. At the second coming of Christ, he's going to slay an alligator. Punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. When I read that in Romania, one of the men said, the devil, in their language, the devil. Yeah, it's not my opinion. And when you read that, you get impressed with the book, right? You're, wow. And what's the most amazing is God has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babies. And in Luke 10, verse 21, that's the only time it records Jesus rejoicing. And I know it's not the only time, but that's the only time the word rejoice is used in reference to the Lord Jesus. And it says, he thought it was funny. He rejoiced because it was hid from the wise and prudent and young and humble people got it. The Lord enjoyed that. Now, I had a smart aleck tell me one time, well, look there, don't say the word devil. I said, okay. Revelation 12, verse 9, it did say serpent, right? It did say dragon, right? He says, yeah, it did. I said, okay. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Revelation 12, 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And I just smiled. He said, oh, okay, I got it. Now, where's the heads of that Leviathan? Verse 3 of Revelation 12. Seven heads, 10 horns. Common saying, 10-horn dictator. Okay, now, if I did that through the usual techniques, okay, the usual techniques is a guy will read Leviathan, he'll go to Strong's Concordance, he'll see the number by the Leviathan, and that takes you to the back to the Hebrew section because it's in the Old Testament, and then it will have Leviathan, and then it will have a series of choices, and not one of them say the devil, not one of them say Satan. So that doesn't help. But some folks will say, okay, well, let's go to the 1828 English Dictionary, and which is okay to do, but that doesn't give the answer either. The only way you get the answer is the book. You don't get it out of scholarship. And all these colleges, you write them and ask them. You know, write 10 Christian colleges. What is Leviathan? I wouldn't say who, because that might tip it, but say, what is Leviathan? And one answer I got back from Pensacola Bible Institute, Donovan writes, the devil. Nothing hard about that. Okay, and hopefully when a person sees that, you step back and say, wow, what a glorious book. And the amazing thing is this book's hid to the wise and prudent. So in verse 13, that's one technique, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, and I have a series I teach on 7 steps to learn the Bible. And another word that's important is context. And probably the most important word is contrast, noticing the differences. So those three, comparison, contrast, and context, is how the Spirit of God will give the person the right interpretation, one interpretation, and then you can rest in what the Bible says. But what's the problem? Verse 24, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Okay, and so that would be like a video I watched, you know, just recently, where these people said there is no zero evidence of Jesus Christ outside of the Bible. Are you serious? You didn't read Josephus or Tacitus? You didn't read any of those? Are you saying just because you didn't like what those guys wrote who were outside, or Archco volume, you didn't read those? Zero evidence. You see, the reason why they said that there's zero evidence outside of the Bible for Jesus Christ, and in other words, he never exists, is because that's about like a thief trying to find a police officer. You're going to hide from it. They don't want to see Jesus Christ. And what I would do with someone like that, if I was talking on a street corner, I would just look at him and say, okay, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, so what? I said, are you willing to find out? And I would just say, would you pray something like this? Dear Jesus Christ, I don't think you ever existed, but in case you did, would you show me something? And I said, are you willing to find out? And if they say no, then I say, see, you're a narrow-minded bigot. Oh, they hate to be called that. Okay? Because they don't want to know. But if they're willing, and I'll tell them, if you're willing, God's going to read your heart. He's going to read that heart. And if you really are willing, he will show you something. But if you're not, he won't. But it's all on you. Okay, so the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's why they laugh at you about Christianity. They think it's foolish. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so there's one thing we want to pray for, discernment. Okay, that's where the word contrast is vital in the three steps to learn, three parts of interpretation. Contrast, comparison, and context. Okay, a context without a context is a pretext. Okay, and that's basically, if you rip something out of the context, it's a pretext. It's pretend. Okay, so discernment. Discernment recognizes differences, and then that leads us to our next verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I thought we weren't supposed to judge. I mean, the second most popular verse known to man is, judge not that ye be not judged. The first is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? For the secularist, it's almost always, judge not that ye be not judged. Ask them where it's found in the Bible. They don't know. Well, I'm glad you know one Bible verse. Who's talking when he said that? Well, Jesus was talking, in case you didn't know. Who was he talking to? Well, in verse 5, it says, thou hypocrite. So he was talking to a hypocrite. So are you going to admit now that you're a hypocrite? Because that's who he's talking to. He that spiritual judgeth all things. Jesus also said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then he posed a question to the apostles, and they answered correctly, and he said, thou hast judged rightly. Now, there's a proper judgment. There's proper judgment. He that spiritual judgeth all things. And that's where discernment or discretion steps in, so that we can recognize a slight differences between things. And that's one of the most, probably one of the most important things. He that spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay, Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee, O man? But to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, that is judgment. Any good parent is going to judge the character of another child, and you may or may not want your children around them. So that's judgment. And what's going to judge us in the end is the word of God, John 12:48. And then verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Okay, so who's instructed the Lord? Obviously nobody. You go back to Proverbs 4:8-9, and he talks about that. But we have the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? Okay, the mind of Christ is written down for us. And the Spirit of God is the teacher of this book. So he searches the mind of Christ, and he searches our spirit. And then when inspiration takes place, our mind or our spirit gets understanding. And that's what inspiration actually is. Inspiration is not limited to the autographs. Inspiration is when my mind is illuminated to understand the Scriptures. And that's why it has to be present tense, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, it's defined the first occurrence in Job 32:8. And almost everybody says 2 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, go back to Job 32:8. And that's where it's defined. And that's when the Spirit of God enlightens our mind, that we can understand the Scriptures. We don't add, subtract, or change anything. Okay, and this is what it kind of came through my mind through the years when I'm coming across this path of a Bible believer. I would sit myself down and talk to myself, and I said, well, this man's a good man. He's a godly man, and he don't agree with this. And this man's a good man. He's got a fine ministry. He don't agree with this. And who do you think you are? Well, I don't add any words. I don't change any words. I don't subtract any words. It's got to be right. It's got to be. And, of course, the great hero of the faith among fundamental Baptists, John R. Rice, he's a good man. Yeah, but read what he wrote. He did not believe this was even the best translation. He went to the New American Standard. But the only reason he preached from the King James Bible is because that's the only place he could get meetings. So, well, he's a good man. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he led many people to Christ. But when it got to final authority and this book, he was way off on that. Get his book, the Bible, our God-breathed book, and read through that, and you'll see that he was not a Bible believer. And a lot of the Baptists, they, well, how dare you say that? Well, read his book. Let him speak for himself, and you'll see that he didn't read it. But that doesn't mean I throw everything out. He had a lot of good things. He had some good things on the home, on the family. I can accept those. But when he changed words in the Bible, I can't accept that. So, okay, so that's chapter 2. Got down, oh, we got it done, 16. Any questions or comments we covered?